In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe, the one whom God has chosen to possess all things at the end. He shines with the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact likeness of God's own being and sustains the universe with his powerful word. After he had made men clean from their sins, he sat down in heaven right at the right side of God, the supreme power.
Thank you, Eli. Thank you, Pam, for, is Pam still here? Yeah, Pam had an excellent story around one part of that verse, this imprint that Jesus is of God's character. That was a terrific illustration of what is happening in the Greek of this passage. Nailed it this morning. Soren Kierkegaard tells a parable about a king who had fallen in love with one of his peasants, one of the citizens of his kingdom. But he knew as king he couldn't tell her of his love for her, because he knew there was no way it would be an equal relationship, that how could she, what would she do with that information, and would her love for him, if it were to be expressed in that direction, be real, authentic, because he was the king and she was a mere peasant in the village. And so the king wanted to know, though, think about what could he do in this situation. And so the king decided to take off his royal robes, put on the clothes of a peasant, and move into the village near this young woman. And he began to date her and court her. And in time, she came to love him as he loved her. And it was at that point that the king could reveal his true identity, because he knew that he would be able to hear his expression of, she would be able to hear his expression of love, not coming from the king, but coming from one whom she also loved. The New Testament book of Hebrews is not a book. It is not a letter, as much of the New Testament is. It is a sermon that expresses the uniqueness and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, greater than all things, including the angel, something that apparently was a concern for this congregation. The sermon was likely preached to a group of Christians who had grown up in the Jewish tradition, but now had come to follow Jesus as their Savior. And one of the remarkable things about the sermon preached in Hebrews is how theologically deep it is. We might be inclined to think that in an age where people were coming to Christianity with no cultural understanding of who Jesus was or how faith worked, that a preacher might take a more basic approach to matters of the gospel. Now, I would love to go back in time and sit in this congregation and hear this sermon delivered for the first time and find out and understand who these Christians were and what they were thinking and how they were being taught week to week, because this sermon is theologically deep. It is complex. The Greek is some of the finest and most complicated in all of the New Testament. They were drinking deeply from the well of theology about Jesus with sermons like this one. And the preacher begins by establishing common ground with these people, reminding them of all of the ways that God had spoken to the people in the past. So think about it this way. I have a picture from our senior high work camp. This is in Chaco Culture National Historical Park. It is in, if it's not the middle of nowhere, you can see it from there. It is magnificent. 20 miles off dirt roads off of the highway to this place where Native Americans thousands of years ago had built these massive structures that were the hub of their community. And we got there about it was 2 or 3 or 4 in the afternoon. We had some time before it was supper and our evening activities. And so a number of our group hiked up on the mesa next to where we were camping and took this trail to this overlook. And everybody else on that hike was in some kind of a hurry. I don't know what the rush to get back to the campsite that was or what I was not doing that I should have been back for. But Lynette and I just hung out there for a while. And we just drank in the beauty of this spot, of which this picture really does no justice to. It was so big and so massive and so rather monochromatic in that way that the Southwest is, browns and sage greens with the blue sky. It was gorgeous. We just sat there and drank it all in. And it's easy to see how people would be moved by the beauty and the magnificence of the high desert in northwestern New Mexico. But what really moved me while I was out there was the night sky. The first night we were there, the place we were staying, I got up in the middle of the night and head outside, and I knew the night sky was going to knock me over. And so I wasn't prepared for what I saw. That is not a photograph of what I saw. You probably figured that out already. I tried to take pictures of the night sky and failed utterly and completely. There was just no way to capture. You think you see stars in Roanoke? Look up in the night sky tonight and add about 50 for every one that you see. The Milky Way is there on display. There aren't words. And in an odd sort of way, we don't normally think about darkness revealing things, but in this case, the darkness did reveal. It revealed all of the things that are there in the daytime, but our own sun is so bright that we cannot see them. And then in the absence of artificial light, even more stars became visible. They're always there. We just can't see them. I almost wonder if I can stand it, waiting until I get to go back and see it again, because I have no idea when that would be. It had that impact on me, the night sky. When we slept out in Chaco Canyon at the campground, I woke up in the middle of the night, mostly because my air mattress had a slow leak, and I thought, oh, this is what it's like to be a hot dog, okay, you know, and I just laid awake for an hour and watched the stars, saw a couple shooting stars go by, thought, I'm not going to get to do this for a long time. I can tough out tomorrow with less sleep tonight. It revealed that there's so much more. The night sky revealed there's so much more than we can see. And if we begin to think about our relationship with God that way and how Scripture and how God is revealed, we begin to understand that there is so much more going on in the world than we can see, that God is doing and has been doing and is continuing to do. Ways that are summed up by the preacher saying long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. And in that one clause, the preacher calls to mind what we know is the first two-thirds of our Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that presumably this preacher's congregation would have been well nurtured in. All of that God has done in the past, speaking through creation, more than just scenery, more than just background beauty for our lives, but revealing something about the character of God. There just seems to me to be so much extra that is not necessary in our world. That's not the most scientific definition, I understand, but it's all there, speaking, giving us insights into the character of God. God spoke through creation. God also spoke through law, those parts of the Old Testament that we get bored in reading because they're not the most exciting parts. But they established the boundaries within which life was intended to thrive and be at its best. We do similar things as parents. We just have a different perspective, and so we understand things and dangers that our kids don't, and so we erect some fences and put up some boundaries and say, you can have all the fun you want in here, just don't go out there because there might be trouble out there. And of course, just like we all did when we were kids and our own kids have done. Once there's a boundary, we are immediately fascinated by what's on the other side of it. And so many times, if we're reading our scripture carefully, what we notice is that the people about whom it is written were not listening carefully to what God had said to them. It's as if they weren't paying attention. And so God also started speaking through people that were sent to bring the people back. The Old Testament, you know, we read of people like Deborah. There were a lot of judges, but it's interesting to pick out the one woman judge in Judges, the one we know most about, who led God's people in a time of difficulty. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Ruth one Sunday, whose stubborn faithfulness to her mother-in-law provided for all of their needs and found themselves worked into the genealogy of both King David and then of Jesus. And then God spoke through prophets who sometimes speak with words that are intended to be like a slap in our faces to get us to wake up and pay attention to those things that we are ignoring, the way that the world is not operating correctly because of our own stubborn refusal to stay within the boundaries that God has established. But other times the prophets paint word pictures that are designed to lift our imaginations above the mess and the muck and the mire that we see in the world around us and get us to think back to what God has intended. And so we see, for instance, the vision of the heavenly kingdom that the prophets paint for us. Stories of now creation functioning as it was supposed to. You know, a lion lying down next to a lamb and not thinking that the lamb is lunch, but understanding that they will live in peace. And stories of little children playing over the holes of dangerous snakes and not having any fear, because the creation will now be put back in order. And I tell you, after last night's news, the peaceable kingdom just seems so far away. You know, if I've been thinking that the stars of the Southwest that I just would love to go back and see and wonder how long it will be seem far away, the ongoing and endless violence in our world makes God's vision for what the world is supposed to be seem fleeting this morning. But we hold on. God has spoken. As Proverbs remind us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. We claim these things. All of that is assumed in the first clause of Hebrews 1:1. In the Greek, those four verses that Eli read for us are one sentence. English likes to have things chopped up a little better, a little more. But in the Greek, it's one sentence. And in verse 1, we get all of that, all of the Old Testament, all of the ways that the people would have assumed and known that God had worked, mentioned. So having established common ground, the preacher moves to the point that will be the subject of the rest of the sermon. In these last days, God has spoken to us by a son. The preacher lifts our vision to the fullness of the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is more than just a nice guy who helps us out in times of trouble. And so the preacher starts listing the ways that Jesus is who He is. He is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being. And so Pam's story about the image being stamped on to a coin or to a medallion is exactly the image that the preacher uses to communicate God's work in Jesus. But there's some other ways we can describe it too in this passage. A couple of weeks ago, Lynette's family had a family reunion. So this was her grandparents' descendants. Her grandparents have been gone for some time. So it was all of their descendants on down to our kids, who are they're all second cousins to one another. That's how far down the family tree goes, down to the second cousins. Lynette's mother is one of nine. That's a big group. And plans for this reunion had been made far enough in advance that almost everybody was there. There were a couple who, for one reason or another, couldn't make it, but almost everybody was there. There were something like 135 people for supper on Friday evening. Now, I married into this family. Emily is the oldest. Our Emily is the oldest of all of the second cousins, all of the great-grandchildren. So, I've been around this family for 30 years now, but some of the family members I hadn't seen in 5 or 10 years. And it's really interesting to watch people age when you only see them here and here and here, and you start to realize who's starting to look like their mother or their father, that you didn't realize it before. But as time goes on, the resemblance come out. And the Bowmans, not these Bowmans, but our Bowmans, Lynette's Bowmans, are known to have a physical characteristic. They have there's a big nose. That don't look over there, they don't have it, okay? It skipped these folks. I will call your attention to my son the next time he's home, though. Zach got the Bowman nose. And it's fun to see where the nose, shows up. Lynette has 2 first cousins, and the 3 women look more alike one another than Lynette and her own sister look like one another. These 3 first cousins look like one another. Lynette looks much more like her aunt than she does her own mother in a lot of ways. It's just fun to see where the family resemblance falls through all of these people. It's fascinating. If you've ever thought that person is the spitting image of someone, that's what the Hebrew writer preacher is talking about Jesus. The image of our Father in heaven. And it's more than physical characteristics, attitudes and interests passed down through the generations. Twice in Lynette's grandfather's life, he read through the entire set of encyclopedias. It's interesting to see who in the family has, that curiosity to learn things. It's more than just physical resemblances. And so all of this is at work, but there's even more than that. Jesus came finally and definitively to redeem us from sin. The preacher says, when he had made purification from sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We might pay attention to the ways that Jesus spoke when he was on earth and who he spoke to get a sense of what God was up to working and speaking through Jesus. Jesus spoke to all kinds of people who were presumed by others to have some problem that left them outside of the grace of God. These were the people that Jesus sought out. And the people who were on the outcasts, the fringes and were outcasts in society seemed to realize that Jesus was the safe place. That the ways they had been taught that they were not worthy didn't seem to apply when they were with Jesus. And so they might not go anyplace else, but they would come near Jesus. Now, all of this, of course, is telling us things about God. And so we see Jesus, we see Jesus surrounded by lepers who, certainly not leprosy as we know it in our day, but an infectious skin disease that was very contagious. And so people with that skin disease, were forced to live on the fringes of society so as not to pass it around to others. And yet they came near Jesus and they left healed. Women found their way to Jesus because he was a safe place for them to talk. Again, it was different in that day than it is in ours. Known sinners and sick people. And then Jesus told these stories and parables where the losers are the winners and the outcasts are the main people of... losing the ability to speak. The outcasts, these rented tongues, I need to pay more for them... outcasts were found to be in the center of value and worth. Undesirable people were the first ones to accept the invitation to be to God's banquet. The last shall be first. This is different from how we operate. And what really strikes me in these stories is how often the Bible describes people by telling us who they were and not who they are. Now, we have to be careful with that because there will always be people who will remind us of who we were and what we're not. And that doesn't always feel so good. But that's not what the Bible, just how the Bible talks about people. We always often meet these people in the Gospels, and we are reminded and we know them by who they were. And so we meet in John's Gospel a man who was born blind, except by the end of his encounter with Jesus, he can see as well as anybody else. He's no longer blind. We remember him for what he was, but we see him for what he became. We meet a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, which might not mean quite what we might picture it to mean. The definition of adultery had a much more, you could find yourself called an adulterer much more quickly than you can in our day. Let's just leave it there. But we remember her as a woman caught in the act of adultery, except by the end of the story, she leaves forgiven. Over and over again in the Bible, we see, you know, people, we remember them from who they were, but we understand them and encounter them now for who they are. Paul reminds the Corinthians of something that is quite shocking. He reminds them of their past, and he tells them about it. You used to be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and robbers. He's not just making up a list of things to insult them or to challenge them. He's actually describing who they used to be. I suspect you probably don't want me to do that about all of us. It would not be so very comfortable. But Paul doesn't end his description of what is going on in their lives then. He reminds them, and this is what some of you used to be. He tells them who they were, but then because of the grace of Jesus, now tells them who they are. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. They used to be one thing, and you know, Bill might want to be the moderator of the church in Corinth. I don't know that I want to be the pastor of the church in Corinth. They were a mess. Except that they had now been changed. They were something else. And then he tells the Galatians, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. It's one of the most astounding facts about who we are in Christ together. All of these things that we used to be. You think we've got differences sometimes, and people living in our day don't always agree. It doesn't hold a candle to what Paul is talking about in the Galatians. And if you know how to look in the New Testament and find these places, Paul's dealing with them. Yes, you used to be Jew or Greek. And who they were made life together as now who they are a bit challenging at times. Carrying meals were a nightmare because of the old dietary restrictions of those who had been Jewish but were now Christian. But sometimes the way we've been brought up, even though we know that's the way things don't have to continue to be, still influence us. I used an example a couple Sundays ago. We don't mow the yard on Sundays. We do all kinds of things on Sundays, but I still can't bring myself to mow the yard because that's one of the things that was just ingrained. You don't cut the grass on Sunday. Compared to the other things that we do on Sunday, it makes absolutely no sense. It's highly inconsistent, but there it is. It's hard to get above our raising sometimes. All of the things we used to be. What about, not, you know, you? There's no longer slave nor free. Now, that created some legitimate problems. Think about in our own country how things might be different today if from our beginnings we had not counted black persons as 3/5 of a human being. Where might we be today? If the church had figured that out in, you know, 1780 and not sometime later. How the gospel brings us to different sets of conclusions and restructures the way we relate to one another. And when who I used to be bumps up against something you don't like in who you used to be, we are reminded that Jesus sustains all things. And that the differences that exist because of who we all used to be, but and carry over even though we are now in Christ, can be resolved, and we can be the church together, we can be the body of Christ in this day because Jesus is the one sustaining all things. And so we come to the conclusion of these four verses and we are reminded that there is no space in this universe that is not ultimately under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That, yeah, when we were in Chaco Canyon, we might have been in sight of the middle of nowhere, but even in the middle of nowhere, Jesus is still Lord. That there is not a speck of dirt in the desert, a grain of sand at the beach, a star in the heaven that does not exist for the glory of God. There is not a strand of DNA in our bodies that has not been redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. All of this we see in Jesus revealing God. This is what it means for God to speak through a son in these last days. We face a temptation to serve a God of our own making, to shape Jesus into our own understanding, to slice off those parts that are difficult or uncomfortable or bump up against our perceptions of how things ought to be, and so that we can bring Jesus down to our own terms and follow a Jesus and have a Savior who is more manageable and who is more palatable to our taste of things. And when we do, we reveal that we have missed the point of Jesus entirely, that Jesus comes to be Lord of all of our lives. All of this world is held together by Jesus. We are confronted with a living Savior through whom God speaks in these last days. And the invitation for us is to do nothing more or nothing less than lay everything down before Jesus and accept his call to come follow me. The same call that he issued to the disciples by the lake is the call given to us. All are welcome. We are invited to begin walking away from what we have been and start walking towards what we are becoming. With the invitation to come, follow me, Jesus says. Have you heard that invitation? Have you responded? Let us ponder that together. Amen.